Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. And as we get started this evening, let's enter into prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you, Father, that you know exactly what it is to be a human being through your Son. And that when we were your enemies, had nothing going for us, that's when you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, to go and die on the cross for us. And that just tells us how completely satisfied you are with us because we're in your Son now and because we believe in him. And we just thank you also for allowing us to live this spiritual life one day at a time, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to know how much you love us, to know how great it is to love others. And we ask tonight also, Father, for your special protection on people that really need it, people that we love here, people around the world, believers in Jesus Christ in particular who are hurting and suffering in different ways. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray this evening by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements this evening. Tomorrow night we'll have our informal Bible study starting at 7. Also, we have prayer meeting tonight at 8:05 for those of you who'd like to join us for that. And we have a couple of needs that I want to make people aware of. One is to add to the cleaning crew. And also our music ministry. So if that's something that you're interested in, cleaning crew, I'd tell you to see Jack, but it's his birthday today, and that's why I think he's not here. So we'll give him a hard time about that later, but you can see Jack if you're interested in cleaning crew. And music ministry, of course, is Andy, I think, is ushering this evening. Again, please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Romans 6, 1. Title of this evening's message is, What Our Death to Sin Is Not. What Our Death to Sin Is Not. A lot of times we learn best about something when not only do we understand what it is, but we see what it isn't. And that really helps us really zoom in on what it is by understanding what it isn't. There's a lot of confusion, particularly with this particular thing about our relationship to sin as believers in Jesus Christ. So the passage is Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, that's like a news flash that Paul's writing here. We died to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin live there anymore? That's what he's saying. And so this is something that it's absolutely vital that every believer in Jesus Christ gets to Romans 6, sees this, and begins to figure it out. And it's not even more important than that to believe that it's true about ourselves, and then because of all of that, to move into this life where we just present ourselves to God as somebody who knows that our relationship with sin is totally different from what it was before we came to Christ, that our death with Christ to sin as our master is a completed past event, and it's a fact. You know, when it comes to you and me and sin, you see, the decisive blow to break the authority of sin in our life, that's already been dealt. It's already been struck. That's the good news here. Your death with Christ already happened, so now you can move on to this new life. And notice, too, we say this already, it's not a command. It doesn't say, please die to sin today. No, it says a statement of fact. We died to sin. It already happened. And as a matter of fact, there's no command in the New Testament, in the epistles, that tells us to die to sin. Not one. There's nothing that tells us to crucify ourselves or be crucified either. When you see those things about our death to sin or crucifixion in terms of the believer, it's always a statement of a past fact. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ. Here we see we died to sin, past tense. It's a fact. We did it. And so that's really great. It's really freeing to understand that we don't have to strike that blow. It's already been struck for us. That's what Paul's getting at here. And it happened the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, it happened. So it's not a process. He's not saying you now entered into the process of dying to sin. It's not what he's saying. It's not a command, as we've seen. It's not an experience. He's not saying, experience your dying. He's not saying that. He's saying it's happened. It's a fact. It's been concluded. It happened in the past, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I know you've seen this a few times, but it's been 2 weeks since we really were in Romans 6. And so tonight, again, I just want to warm up with some Greek. That verb is in the aorist active indicative. Aorist tense means this happened. Indicative means it's a certainty. So you could say this certainly happened. We certainly died to sin. It's the apothenesco is the Greek word. We've seen that a few times as well. It means to die off. Here we go. It means to die off either literally or figuratively. And here it's figurative. You know, this is not a literal, this is not a natural death. We didn't die physically in that sense. To have no part in something. In this case, of course, it's sin. It also means the following things. It means to become wholly alienated from a thing. In other words, our relationship to sin is alienated. We were like really good friends with sin when we were unbelievers, and we're alienated from it now. We'll see why that is tonight. We're freed from connections with it. There was I mentioned that you can almost think about unbelievers and sin is like this big octopus, only maybe more than 8 arms, maybe like 20 arms. That's just every aspect of the person's life is controlled and dominated by sin. That's the picture of the unbeliever. And what this is saying is that, as it were, those things have been cut off, you know. Now, sin's still floating around the ocean. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it's still in our bodies. But there's something that's drastically different now in our relationship to sin. That's what's exciting. That's what we're going to see tonight. I want to build on this a little bit of time so that we really get it. It means to be separated from something. You know, we were separated from sin. That's what this is saying. Now, we also saw last time, we come along with the verb, you know, died, and then we see there's to sin after it. And that's important, too, because that verb, apothenesco, it appears along next to it, comes the word hamartia in the Greek. Okay, that's the noun for sin. Sin singular, by the way. Remember, we saw this a while ago, that sometimes the Bible says sins, plural, and that just means the things that we do that are against God's will, the thoughts that we have, and the things that we say, and the things that we do. Individual instances where we would turn away from what God wanted us to do. That's sins in the plural. But here, and much of the time in the book of Romans, we've seen it's in the singular. And remember there, that's talking about sin as a master. Sin, the rebellion against God and the human race. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. So that's what it's saying. We died to that. To what? To that rebellion against God. That's part and parcel of the fallen man. We died to the sin as a master. We died to its authority. We'll see all this. The dative really helps us out. And the dative case in the Greek is similar to the indirect object in the English. I threw Bill the ball. Now, I threw Bill the ball. Did I pick up Bill and throw him? Let's hope not. Maybe somebody stronger than I could. There's no Bill here, so we know what we're talking about. But no, it's saying I threw the ball. That's the direct object of what I did. Directly, I threw the ball, but Bill's in the picture. He's indirect because he caught it, hopefully. You know, score a touchdown. So that's the same kind of idea. We died, we didn't kill sin, we died to sin. And so that's the dative case. It says we died to something. We died to something. And it's interesting because when sometimes, you know, the other words in a sentence can change the meaning of a verb so that when you see the rest of it, the verb, you really can pinpoint it. And it's true here that when this verb, apothenesco, is followed by this noun in the dative case, all right, it changes the meaning. And so as a matter of fact, you know, the people that really know this stuff put together lexicons, and the Greek-English lexicon in the New Testament says that when you have a dative after apothenesco, we died to sin, it means this. It means this is a great definition because it's really, it's meaty. It tells you, okay, what should I be looking for? Well, it says that it means that to cease to have vital functions and at a transcendent level, okay, that's, I'm just quoting from it, so, but to cease to have vital functions. In other words, here we are, here's us and here's sin. Sin is a master, the rebellion going on in the human race. And when before we became believers in Christ, there were some vital functions that were going on between us and sin. As a matter of fact, sin dominated our whole life, you know. Sin was in charge. Sin put us in under oppression. Sin was slowly sucking the life out of us. So all kinds of vital functions were going on between sin as a master and you as an unbeliever. Well, the moment you came to Christ and you believed in him, this happened. When it says we died to sin, it means that some vital functions between us and sin stopped. That's what it means. And then it goes on. Right? It means that this is in relation to a thing, that's sin, from which one is separated by death. Now again, we didn't die physically. But there is a something else that we did that's just like a person dying physically happened when it comes to our relationship to sin. So we were separated from it in the sense that there were some vital functions going on that stopped. They stopped the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're talking about. We died to sin. Just like when a person dies physically, why, all of his relationships in the natural realm, don't they stop? You know, if I was sitting here and I was a person and I was alive, and I was collecting Social Security, and I died, the Social Security check, theoretically, would stop coming. Sometimes it continues coming for years, but it's supposed to stop. If I had a mortgage that was due in my name, I couldn't continue to pay it after I died. If I was in a family and I was under the authority of a father, well, that relationship was over when I die. And so there's things that stop when we die physically. Same thing. When we died with Christ to sin, there are certain things that stopped. The relationships were put to an end by death. And so something similar to that happened to us in that place we used to be with sin. In the same way, things stopped. Some things related to our union with the rebellion going on against God, they stopped. They're no longer in our life anymore. Now, I want you to see this at work in some other places. What do I mean? This apothenesco, dying and then to something. And so if you would, just please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Romans 7, 6. In the Greek, we find the same thing. Apothenesco followed by the dative. So Romans chapter 7, verse 6, it happens again. Now, those of you that are good at memorizing or remembering or looking at outlines, you know that here in chapter 6, the whole issue is our relationship with sin. When it gets to chapter 7, it's going to change, and it's going to be our relationship to the law. But it says the same way in chapter 7. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 6. It says, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that. Well, it's the same thing. It's apothenesco and then the dative. Meaning that certain vital functions between us and the law have stopped. We've been released from it. We've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. We see the same thing again. If you would, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. Same thing. Our verb, apothenesco, with something in the dative. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. We stopped having some vital functions in relationship to this. To what? Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died. There it is again. And that's apothenesco. Same verb. Guess what? It's in the aorist. Active. Indicative. Exactly the same as in Romans 6:2. I died, what? To the law. That's the dative. I ceased having vital functions in relation. Well, what are we talking about there? Well, in a similar way that sin was so dominant in our life, of course, so was the law, you know? So was the law. And the law controlled our destiny. The law controlled the Jewish person's outlook on life. It was dominant. Anybody who's under law, it dominates. You know, it tells you everything you have to do. I mean, that's the idea of the law. If you were to read the Old Testament, if you were to read it and look at the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy or Leviticus, and you say, what's the law like? I'll tell you what it's like. It goes through and it just goes, looks at your whole life and says, this is the way you do that. This is how you get married. This is how you get divorced. This is what you do on Saturday. This is what you do on Monday. This is how you deal with your sins. This is the kind of sacrifice you have to make, and on and on and on and on. And it says you got to do this. So it controls your entire life in that sense. Well, in the same way that we, in chapter 6, we're here, we died to sin. Guess what? When chapter 7 rolls around, we learned out we died to the law. What does it mean? It means those functions that the law had over us, they stopped. That's what it's talking about. Apothenesco. They stopped. Our outlook on life should be totally different because of that. Okay, back to Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Because tonight what we want to do is not only look at what it is telling us, but what it's not telling us. This is every bit as important. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 2 again. May it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So the idea is that we've seen this. This is a fact, a certainty. It tells us that it's already happened, we died to sin. But really, we need to understand this and we need help to do it. Now, what does it mean we died to sin? You know, it means this is a decisive, permanent break, decisive, permanent separation. What kind? Well, we've already seen that it means that it ceased to cease to have vital functions. What kind of vital functions, in other words? What kind of separation is this? That's what we want to understand. What are these things that were going on between us and sin that stopped? You know? And here's where it's dangerous, because some people go too far and they want to say that every possible thing we could ever think of in relationship to us and sin is stopped, therefore there's no issues with sin at all, blah, blah, blah. And that's just not true, and that's why I want you to pay attention tonight. So you get clear, well, it doesn't mean that. And then once we get rid of all the things it doesn't mean, then the field is open for us to finally just jump right in. Oh, that's what it means. And then I think we'll really be solid in this really, really important verse. Well, the first thing it does not mean is sinless perfection. Sorry, guys. You know, the Bible nowhere teaches that Christians can get this point, that we can be not sinning anymore, you know? Now, there is a crowd in Christianity who thinks that we can stop sinning completely. You know, the perfectionist crowd. Ooh, miserable crowd to be with. Can you imagine? Can you imagine people walking around thinking that they don't sin anymore and that you're not supposed to either? I mean, it's fine for them, if they just want to think they don't sin anymore, that's one thing. But of course, in that crowd, they're going to think and expect the same thing of you. What a miserable way to live. Because the bottom line is we still commit personal sins. That's not it. When it says we died to sin, it's not saying we don't sin anymore. That's the first thing. It doesn't mean that we separated from any influence from sin at all. After all, we're going to see it's in our bodies still. And so we still are prone to be tempted, prone to give in to the lusts of the flesh. This is not what it's talking about. It's not as if sin has gone. You know, it doesn't say that sin died. Some people think that's saying sin died. That there's no sin around, you know, dead. No. We died to it. The relationship is totally different. But sin is still around. And the temptations are still around. And it's in our bodies. We know this from other scriptures. For example, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end, verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. And as you know, all the epistles in the New Testament are written to believers. They're written to believers from start to finish. That's the idea of the epistles. Hey, Christ is risen. Christ died for our sins. He's at the right hand of the Father. We're here. How do we live? The epistles tell us that, right? Who are we? How are we to think now? How are we to live now? So this is all written to believers. Well, what does 1 Corinthians 15, 34 tell believers? What does it say? It says this: become sober-minded as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. You can only tell somebody to stop sinning if A, they've been sinning, and B, they're capable of continuing. Does that make sense? If I say, you know, listen, you got to stop staying out till midnight to one of my kids, right? What does it mean? It means they are staying out till midnight. And if I don't tell them to stop, they're probably going to continue to stay out after midnight. So here we have the Holy Spirit through Paul telling believers to stop sinning. What does that mean? It means believers sin. That's all I wanted to get out of that. All right? Yeah, we still sin. We're told to stop, but we still do it. Go to 1 John, all the way towards the back. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Just want you to be really clear that God does not come on the scene and say, you died to sin, it's over, you're never going to sin again. That's ridiculous, you know. But some people, you know, I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of weirdness in Christianity. Yeah, I mean, you guys know that, you know. And one of the really challenging but great things to try to do is to not get weird yourself, you know. Sometimes it's hard. With all of the influences and all of the extremes and all of that. Well, this is one of these areas where we don't want to be weird. We want to be real and say, you know, come on. We're still going to be committing sins. But nevertheless, Romans 6, 2 holds. We died to sin. And boy, I'm excited when we get there to see exactly what that is all about. But it's not this. It's not saying we don't sin anymore. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, it's the unbeliever who walks around clueless about the idea of sinning. Believers really, you know, realizes, boy, you know. Look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Again, if I'm writing to little children, means believers. If John the Apostle is writing to believers saying, I'm writing this in here so you may not sin, it means you may. You may, so we're still capable of sin. And if anyone sins, and we will, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. In other words, when we sin as believers, and we will, what happens? What happens is that we know that we have Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and he's the one who died for our sins. And we know that all that God the Father does now is look at him, and he doesn't see our sins anymore. That's what this is saying. But we still commit them. All right, so that's what this is saying. So back in Romans, please look at Romans back in chapter 6, just a few verses down the road from where we are. Go to Romans 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11. Same chapter now. We've been in other places in the Bible. Now we're right here in chapter 6 where we are right now. Look at Romans 6, 11. Romans 6, 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Well, so far, so good. Meaning, we know we died to sin, so now somehow we have to get it through our thick skulls that that's true. Okay, I got that. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. Now this is written to who? Believers in Jesus Christ. This is, by the way, this is like the first, verses 11 and 12, like the first commands that are given to believers in the whole book, by the way, of Romans. What does it say? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. What does it mean? It means that believers, guess what? Sin can still reign in our mortal body. It's the only place it can, by the way. See that, you know, not to spoil everything, but the idea here is that sin used to reign completely over us. Now all that's got left is the body. All right, that's really one of the big things of chapter 6 to realize is that. It used to be totally in charge of us completely. Now all it does is the conflict is still going on in our body. You know, Paul's going to illustrate that in chapter 7 when he says, what's wrong with me? You know, the things that I want to do, I go and I realize how great Jesus Christ is, and I agree, like, all the things of the Bible I agree with. And yet, you know, I wake up every day and I'm still not doing them. What's going on? Well, my body, which includes the brain, by the way, it's part of the body, my body still has a big problem, you see. Sin is still reigning in my body. Not me, but the body, you see. I'm over my body, but my body still has the battle going on. That's what this is saying. But it used to be that sin was over the whole part of us. It's not true anymore. But yet, what is this saying? Sin can still reign in your mortal body, which means, look at the next part, so that you obey its lusts. You know what obeying its lusts mean? It means committing sins. It means that, you know, there's things that the flesh wants to do. The flesh is anti-God, and occasionally we do them. You know, which is not as easy as it used to be because we have the Holy Spirit inside and we're new creatures in Christ, but we still do it. Again, simply to show you many places that we still commit personal sins, you know, after salvation. So whatever this dying to sin is, it's not sinless perfection. I just wanted to demonstrate that. Why bother telling people to stop sinning if it's not possible for them to sin anymore? Right? I mean, horrible illustration. But you have somebody in your life who's confined to a wheelchair, and you say, stop running the marathon. He looks at you and says, I can't do it anymore. What are you talking about? It's not even a possibility, right? Paul never would have written this, what he wrote in verses 11, 12, and 13, unless it's definitely possible for us to continue to commit personal sins. As a matter of fact, we will. Verse 12 makes it clear that Christians still obey the lusts of the flesh from time to time. All right, so stop beating yourself up if it's happening. Guess what? It's happening to all of us. None of us is walking around not committing sins anymore. All of us are still committing sins. Yes, yes, young people, your parents are still committing sins. You know, and I know what some of them are, but I'm going to keep that between us and them. All right, that's relax. This is, part of this is really relaxing. When you know that the decisive blow to the sin as a master has already been struck for you because we died with Christ at the cross, and then you know, in addition to that, that we're still going to be committing personal sins, God knows that, you can sort of relax. And it doesn't, the Bible doesn't say you have to die to sin. That actually the great, if you want to think of it this way, influence in our lives to get us to do this less and less and less, that happened at the cross. It's not something you got to manufacture. We're not capable of it anyway. You know, any of us who have tried to say, I'm going to grab that bull, of whatever your area is in your life where you sin a lot. If you've tried to grab that bull by the horns yourself and by your own, you know, free determination and whatever you're going to do and, you know, grab a buddy and do some rituals and all that, whatever you tried to do, you know it doesn't work. But what does work is to know that Christ not only died for your sins, but you died with him to sin as a master. And you're like, well, guess what, sin? I know occasionally I'm still falling away, but you don't tell me what to do anymore. You're not my daddy, right? I used to be an expression, I don't know, that was the 90s thing. Who's your daddy? Well, sin's not your daddy anymore. That's the good news, and that's so freeing. And then you can say, I know that God, we'll see this, God has got the game plan. He put the Holy Spirit inside of me and in you, and he said, you know what? The Holy Spirit is doing battle against the flesh, the one place where sin still has an entree in your life, in the body. The Holy Spirit's at work. Isn't that relaxing? You know, to say, wow, the decisive blow in the relationship between sin and me as my master has already been struck. I know I'm going to fall into it occasionally, but I also know that the Holy Spirit is at work and he is putting to death the deeds of the flesh for me. Wow. Wow. See, truth is better than fiction when it comes to what God has done. And that's what we're looking at here. So, yes, we can still obey the lusts of the flesh in our bodies. We're not dead to temptation by any means. That's not what Paul means by dying to sin. Our body, okay, has not separated from the lust of the flesh. And the function of being tempted, it's not something that ceases functioning. You know, when it says that certain things between us and sin have stopped functioning, well, being tempted is not one of them. So don't freak out when you're tempted. Don't think, oh my gosh, I'm not really a Christian because I'm tempted to sin. Well, that's not one of the functions that has stopped. That's still there. So you need to just, you know, take a deep breath and realize that. That's not what it's talking about. All right, so that's number one. Sinless perfection, just crush that out. Number two, Romans 6, 2 is also not saying that we ought to be dead to sin. That we ought to be. He's not saying that. By the way, Paul says that a lot, the ought. He just used the ought word. Because the ought word, again, puts all the burden on us. You see, if it's saying that, you know, we ought to be dead to sin, rather than we died to sin, well, ought is one of those words, you know, ought, like your parents use it, your teachers use it. It's never a good thing, is it? You ought to be studying more, right? It's not a good thing. Like, oh, I'm not studying enough, right? You ought to appreciate me more, you know. Ought is a tough word. So if ought were in verse 2, this would not be good news, really, would it? You ought to be dying. You're not, but you ought to be. You know, no. That's not what this is talking about, all right? When Paul, just a little more, you know, dinner party tidbits you can impress people with, you say, you know, whenever Paul talks about ought in the New Testament, he uses a particular Greek verb, and it's called ophilo, and that's not here in Romans 6:2. I'm not saying ought. By the way, that would be in the present tense, because ought means, you know, you got to keep trying to do something. We don't keep having to try to be dying to sin. It happened, all right? Aorist tense. Number three, Romans 6:2 also does not mean, how shall we who are dying more and more to sin live any longer therein? A lot of people are in this trap. They think that the Christian way of life is them doing things to die more and more to sin. That's not what this is saying. Again, the good news, right? Aorist tense, it happened. Indicative mood, statement of fact. You already died to sin. How can you need to be dying more and more to, first of all, what does it mean to be dying more and more to something? I mean, you're either dead to it or you're not. That's number one. I mean, imagine going to the graveyard and saying, hey, talking to the corpses in there and saying, you know, you got to die more and more to this world. You're just not dead enough. That doesn't make any sense, right? No, you died to sin. I'm not saying that you have to get in there and die more and more to it. There's a lot of that in Christianity. Remember I mentioned the weirdness? You know, there's whole groups out there that are doing things to try to die to sin. They're trying to, like, hypnotize themselves and fast and, you know, and have vows of silence and vows of poverty and all of that, thinking they're dying to sin. My friends, the part of you that's not, the part of the sin, the part that sin plays in your life, in your body, okay, you can do that till you're blue in the face. It's not going to change a thing. You wake up the next day. If you have a problem with anger, and you think you're going to crucify anger in your body somehow by, like, beating yourself in the face every time you get angry and say, I'm going to keep doing that until anger goes, and then you stop and you fall asleep. First of all, you're going to be more angry than ever when you wake up the next morning because somebody just hit you in the face all day, you. But in addition to that, you're going to find out the anger didn't go anywhere. You still got flesh. And that's going to be the case until you die. In fact, most people, they believe that Ephesians 4 is saying that our flesh is getting worse and worse and worse. So we're not going to put this, we're not going to be doing this ourselves. Only the Holy Spirit can put to death the deeds of the body. The Spirit wars against the flesh. And the flesh wars against the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So you may not do the things that you wish. Let Him get the job done. Let Him get the job done. It does not say, how shall we who are dying more and more to sin live any longer therein? First of all, if He were to have said that in verse 2, can you see how dying more and more to sin can't possibly be an aorist tense? Something that happened already? That it has to be a present tense? It's ongoing? Can you see that? If you're dying more and more to sin, if that were possible, which it's not, it would still have to be the present tense. Something that's continuing and continuing and continuing. But it's the aorist tense. So it's not that. Number four. Romans 6:2 also does not mean, how shall we who have renounced sin? Now you may say, why is he going through all these things? You want to know why I'm going through all these things? It's because these are all things that have been taught. These are all things that if you go out there in Christianity, people believe and will try to convince you of. It puts you under the bondage of this sort of thing. So I'm going to clear it up. All right, it does not say, how shall we who have renounced sin still live in it any longer? That's not the gospel, by the way. If you're telling people that they have to renounce their sins in order to be saved, you're telling them a lie, just so you know. The gospel is one thing. Christ died for your sins. Christ rose again. And he who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. That's all it is. Believing the good news. It's not you figuring you got to renounce all your sins. How do you even do that? I don't know about you, but I'm still discovering some sins I commit that I didn't even realize I was doing. So how could I possibly have renounced them all before I came to Christ? It's ridiculous. But people teach that. If people think that this is what this is saying, and people think you really haven't arrived as a Christian until you've renounced all your sins. Where's that in the Bible? It's not here in Romans 6:2. I'm telling you. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that at all. You know, the idea here is that you hear the good news, you believe in Christ, therefore you see how terrible sin is, and you just say, I want nothing to do with it anymore. You know, well, that might be true, but that is not the gospel, and that is not what this is saying. It doesn't say we renounce sin. It says we died to it. You get the difference? You get the difference? In other words, simply put, dying is much more radical than renouncing, right? Dying is much more final than renouncing. Let's just say that you were in this group, and they're doing all kinds of crazy, wild stuff. They're breaking the law, and then one day you get convicted about being a part of that group, and you say, you know what, guys, I renounce you. That's great. And that might be fine for a while. But you know what? 2 years from now, you might unrenounce it. You might go back and hang with them again. So renouncing is one. But if you died, well, you ain't going to be hanging around with them anymore. See, dying is much more radical than renouncing. And that's what happened. We died to sin. See, to renounce means, okay, I'm saying I'm no longer going to engage in something. Well, good luck with that. Do you know how many people have renounced sin and gone right back to it in a week? You know, I mean, you have all kinds of examples of that. That's not what this is saying. You're not renouncing it. You know, to formally declare that you're abandoning something. I am now abandoning sin for the rest of it. You can say that all you want, but that doesn't change the facts. You see, what is true is that you died to sin. You know, in other words, when you renounce something, you know what? Guess what's behind that? You know what? If you renounce something, you know what stands behind that? A weak, fallible human being. That's who. You see, you can renounce something, but later on return to it. Why? What does it depend on? If this depends on you renouncing sin, it depends on you keeping your word, right? And all of a sudden, is the focus on what God has done? No. Is the focus on what Christ did at the cross? No. The focus is on you and what you got to do and how great you are and how tough you are and what a great Christian you are and all that stuff. That's not the Christian way of life, though. Christian way of life is know what God has done, believe it, and live that way. Present yourself to God as somebody alive from the dead. So you can renounce sin all you want, and trust me, though, you can return to it anytime you want. So that's not what this is talking about. All right? This is something that happened to us. I can renounce my citizenship. Some people renounce their citizenship. You know? The guy that shot Kennedy, Lee Harvey Oswald. I renounced my American citizenship. He went to Russia for a while. And he found out that Russia was like really a hellhole. And he said, I unrenounce my citizenship. I want to be back in the United States. So renouncing, okay, great. But if I die, I can't vote again. You know, there's a difference between dying and renouncing, all right? You know, we have been all the way up to here to Romans 6. And do you realize something? That all God has told us to do so far, all the way here to Romans 6:2, is just to believe stuff. That's it. He hasn't told us to die to anything. He hasn't told us to renounce a thing. Believe. That's all he's asked us to do. Believe. As we saw Jesus Christ on the cross dying for our sins, God turned to us and said, believe. As we saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, God turned to us and he said, believe. We see these amazing things about us now unfolding before our eyes, and he says, believe. Believe in the reign of grace. We're justified, even though we were ungodly and sinners, the enemies of God, and he declared us righteous. And he says, believe. Just believe it. We're removed out of the reign of sin, and we're put into the reign of grace. And God says, just believe it. Believe that that's true. All throughout this journey, all the way up here to Romans 6:2, all we have to do is believe. Believe. And that's going to take us all the way, by the way, to glory and eternal life. Believe it. So as Romans 5 ended, remember, it was just Christ and Adam on the stage. Christ's act of righteousness undid all the bad stuff that came because of Adam's one trespass. And he had two results. Righteousness was what we have versus death, two reigns. And all of that, all that we are, we're who this is for. And God turned to us and he just said, believe. That's it. And guess what? In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, he says, we died to sin. This is something that happened to you. And what is he going to ask us? Believe it. Just believe it. You were baptized into Christ in his death. Believe it. You were buried with him. Believe it. Our old man was crucified with him. Believe it. It happened. It was definite. It was complete. It was final. One more thing that Romans 6:2 does not say, that sometimes people think it means it, doesn't mean it. And that is, Romans 6:2 does not say that we died to the guilt of sin. Doesn't say that either. Again, what we did was infinitely more astonishing. We died to it. So I hope now we're ready to just take some time at the end today and just say, okay, we just saw five things that it does not say. It doesn't say that we're going to never sin again, for example, or that we have to renounce sin. What does it say? In what sense did we die to sin in Romans 6:2? Now, when I ask you questions about verses, what's usually a reliable way to start finding the answer? If I say, Romans 6:2, I got a question, in what way do we die to sin? What's a reliable way to start checking out what the answer might be? You know what it is? Check out the neighborhood. Right? What do I mean? Again, go look where we are. What did he just finish saying? Maybe he already said something about sin at the end of chapter 5. You know, check it out. Maybe he's going to say some more stuff as we read on in chapter 6. Check it out. Maybe it'll give you the answer. Guess what? It does. Go back just down, up the street a little bit. Romans 5:20 and 21. Romans 5:20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin, here's our subject, increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned, is that a present thing going on? Or is that something that was in the past? If it reigned in sin, death is in the past. As sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So my question is, in verse 21, do you see anything about sin, singular, the rebellion, that used to be in effect but was put to an end by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ on our behalf? Do you see anything there? What do you see? Yeah, it used to rain. It doesn't rain anymore. I'm not talking about Southern California. Not that kind of rain. Those of you who are over the age of 45 know what I'm talking about. Everybody else has no clue. But anyway, there's a song, Never Rains in Southern California. Not that kind of rain. Rain in terms of being the authority, being the master. It used to. Sin used to reign in death. You see? So if we were to just go on where we just were in Romans 5:21 and say, what was our guess about the way in which we died to sin, we might say this. Well, I guess maybe what it is that we died to the reign of sin. We died to sin as our master. Now, so that means what? Well, it means that, you know, a master has you under bonds, right? Tells you what to go, where to go. If you're a slave and you have a master, wow, what's that master doing? Telling you what to do, what you can't do, making your life miserable. I mean, it's like, gotcha. It's gotcha in every kind of way. The rule of the master. And it's saying that we died to that. That relationship has been broken forever. Our Lord's death and resurrection ended the reign, R-E-I-G-N, of sin for all believers. We're no longer under the authority of the rebellion against God. Do you see it? It's like a person, 17 years old, in their parents' house. They're under the authority of their father. Then they turn 18, and they leave the house and they get a job. Guess what? They're no longer under the authority of their father. Okay? But does that mean their father died? No, their father's still around. It's just that the relationship is completely changed. They're no longer under the authority. All right? Same thing with sin. Sin's still here. In fact, it's still causing trouble in our bodies. But it's no longer in charge of us. You're not the boss of me. You can say that to sin now anytime you want. You're not the boss of me. Don't you love to say that? You're not the boss of me. That's what he's saying here in Romans 6:2. We died to the reign of sin. Now, let's check this out. Let's just say that's true for a minute. Now, I wonder if we continue in the neighborhood on the other side of the street, I wonder if it holds true. In other words, it says, all right, we died to sin as a master. You know, does this match what we find in the rest of chapter 6? In other words, do we find more references to the reign of sin as we read along in chapter 6? Do we have more references to sin as a master? And the whole subject of masters and slaves as we keep reading in chapter 6. Now, we either do or we don't. If we don't, then maybe we're wrong. Or we guess wrong. But if we do, we probably guess right. So let's check it out. Look at verse 6. Does it say that we are no longer to be slaves to sin? In verse 6. You see that slaves to sin expression there? In Romans 6, 6? Is anybody breathing? Okay. No longer slaves to sin, right? Slaves? Okay. So the idea that this dying to sin as a master, dying to the reign of sin, does that match what we find in verse 6?
Yep.
How about verse 7? Does it say we were freed from sin in verse 7? Does that mean that we used to be slaves and we are no longer?
Yep.
How about verse 9? Does it say no longer master? In verse 9? That's three already that line up with our hypothesis. That's pretty good. Let's keep going. How about in verse 12? Does it say, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies? Is the subject still what reigns and what doesn't, and masters and slaves and that kind of thing in verse 9? Verse 12?
Yep.
How about verse 14? Does verse 14 say, sin shall not be master over you? Is that the relationship that we died to?
Yep.
How about in verse 16? Does it talk about slaves? Slaves to the one that you obey? Are we still talking about slaves in chapter 6, verse 16?
Yes.
All right. How about 17? Does it say you were slaves to sin?
Yep.
How about 18? Does it talk about slaves again? Slaves to impurity and lawlessness in Romans 6, 18?
Yep.
I would say by this point that our hypothesis is pretty darn good. That it's, we say, what does it mean we died to sin? It means that we used to be slaves to sin, and we died to sin as a master. We died to sin as reigning over us, ruling over us. You are not the boss of me. Sin, you're not my daddy. That's what it's talking about. And again, Romans 6:20, you were slaves of sin. In Romans 22, you've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. So it's really clear that what it's talking about is that we've died to the reign of sin. We've died to sin as our master. We've been freed. We used to be slaves of sin. We're freed up from that. And now we're actually the slaves of God. And that's the way in which we died to sin in Romans chapter 6. Well, that's all I got to say tonight. So if you're looking for any more, you're going to have to wait. We'll close now, but the Bible, I will just say this. The Bible says a lot about slavery, and we might check out some of those things because I think that will help us even more to understand this whole principle when we get to verse 6 in particular. But for now, let's just leave it there. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for allowing us to spend time in your word and to understand that when Romans 6:2 tells us that we died to sin, it means that the mastery of sin over us has ended. The reign of sin in our lives is over. We are no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed to serve you. And we just ask now for the Holy Spirit to help us come to grips with this and see, help the light bulbs go off for us as we continue to go down this path, understand how amazing this freedom really is. And we thank you that you did it. And we just ask for your grace, Father, as we continue to stumble along, to help us more and more to be freed up in our hearts and souls and to really rejoice that we are your children. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.